Do appreciate so much Jay being with us today. I recognized him, but I couldn't remember where when I saw him. And then I thought maybe, well, he's with a group going to the camp. And so we lost a lot of people going to the camp this morning, but he didn't leave, so then I knew better. But I really appreciate him being here. But I also appreciate Tom and Jean being here, because I think that's exactly where they need. Well, okay, they might have to move over a little bit when Brenda's here, but it's good that Emma has some grandparents here today, because I know she would have missed being with Brenda. But thank you so much for being with us. We certainly appreciate that very much. And again, I think it's the perfect spot for them. We are so privileged to be able to come together to study God's Word and to talk about the things that God has already, if you will, preordained for us, and how He's made it possible for us to have our salvation. We were talking about the gospel this morning. And I want to use this again from Mark 1, 1 through 3, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And after John was put in prison in 14 and 15, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Also wanted to mention the fact that as a preacher, after you've sang all those songs and you try to sing with all of your heart, by the time you get to the second assembly, the voice is just about shot at 63 years old. So I'm not sure how it would have been earlier in my life, but I think I did okay then. But not so much anymore, so if I don't project as well, I apologize for that. We're talking about the gospel, and we talked about the gospel and how it was used and the fact it was preached in the Old Testament. We talked about the fact that the gospel is everything. It is what we as Christians teach. It's what we believe in. It seems so simple, yet so complex. And at the same time, when you talk to other people about it, lots of times they don't accept the facts of the gospel. They don't believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They don't believe that He was both God and man, that He died on the cross for our sins. They don't believe that He was buried and that He arose the third day. And people really struggle with that fact. But everything, from the beginning of time and even before time began, the whole thing was leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament talks about it so much. It is one of the most important things that's brought up over and over in the Old Testament. But in this part of the lesson, we're going to talk about it from the New Testament. It was preached in the New Testament. This gospel, although it had been proclaimed before, now it could be understood, as Paul said in Ephesians 3. He could understand his mystery in the gospel. He would write it down, he said, and all of a sudden people could see what he was talking about. So it would seem that most people would accept this, especially the Jews of that time, because after all, they had received the gospel. They had known about it for centuries. They talked about it a lot because they had all these prophets that came to them, and all these prophets talked about the coming of the Savior. But in the New Testament, it actually starts with the baptizer of the Baptist. In John 1, we find John is going to be the one that would start talking about this. In John 1, 29 through 30, we find that as he talks about this, we find that all for coming into this life was one reason and one reason only. It was not to do anything else other than to talk about the coming Christ, and that he was already there, and that John knew about him. In John 1, 29 through 30, he sees Jesus, and he immediately knows who he is. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Well, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. He said, this is what I learned about this man. I know about this man, and I know who he is. And he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When he talked about that, he made it clear to them that he had been telling them about this coming one. That he was the one, he says, I've been telling you about. He was preferred before me. Other times he would talk about him, and he said, I'm not even worthy to down and latch his shoes or his sandals. He is that much greater than I am. It continued with Christ. Christ let them know who he was. In Matthew 4, what was the first thing that he started doing Well, the first thing we find him doing is we find him teaching. He went about all Galilee teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What else would he talk about, as we've said? That very fact. He's already proclaiming what he's about to do. Maybe 3.5 years from now. He's already letting them know what he's going to do. That's the gospel. That's what it's all about. Well, how did he prove that? Well, he healed all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. And his fame went out. But as he would proclaim this to people, and as he would talk about the Old Testament, as he would proclaim to them things that had been talked about already about him, and letting them know what he had to do, again, it was tough. It was tough. But it was finished by the apostles and disciples. We find that verbally they went out, they taught it. Roger talked about a couple weeks ago about Peter and how this was tough on Peter and how Peter wouldn't understand some of these things. And it was true that he didn't, just like all of them. But the reason is because they had this preconceived idea. They wanted Christ to be an earthly king. They wanted all of the things that they already had through this the nation of Israel. But they wanted more than that, and they thought they were going to receive more than that. And they did, but they didn't understand it. But Peter would go out and talk about this. And he would make it clear, now I know. I understand. I saw his glory. I understand who he is. I understand what he did for us. And in 5 and 6, Paul would say this. With people like Peter and himself and others preaching, he said, because of the hope which is laid up for me in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, he said, which has come to you. You heard it. Someone told you about it. Well, again, they were told about it from the Old Testament up to now, but now they're getting it told exactly how it happened. And it's bringing forth fruit, he said. People are believing this. People are understanding this. They're getting it. They started to understand that Jesus was the Christ, Son of the living God, as Peter would say. As also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of truth the grace of God in truth. Verse 23, by the time he wrote this letter to the church at Colossae, probably early in the 60s, he says this, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope. There's a hope in this. As we discussed in the first lesson of what he'd already talked to them about, that they could have a salvation, they could have this kingdom to live in eternally. It would never be destroyed. Which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. They got this message out. He said that message went out into all the world. All the world had an opportunity to hear it. And then they wrote it down. They wanted to make sure it would be there for all generations. And by the time Jude wrote, we see that it had been written. And he said, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You have it in written form so that it can continue to be pronounced verbally to everyone that wants to hear, wants to understand, and wants to believe. But then, we talked about in the first lesson, there's a term used in the New Testament, and we might say to someone, well, you need to obey the gospel. And they might say to us, well, you just said that the facts of the gospel are just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How could I possibly obey that? He's already done that from 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And in verse 5, there was many witnesses to this. They saw him resurrected from the dead. And he says to them, didn't I not declare to you the gospel? And he talked about the fact that they had believed it at first, and they stood in it, and they could be saved by it from verse 2. How? If you hold fast the word which I preached to you. So we're starting to find out, wait just a second. It is the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But there's more to it than that. In this gospel, there are things to be done. You need to obey it. And he says, unless they had believed in vain. And he tells what it's all about. The first thing was delivered. The first thing we would talk to people about is the first thing he did. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It had already been talked about. Now you know. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there's more to it than that. And I'll tell you something else. It's serious not to obey this. He said there's some things to be obeyed and people need to understand that. From 2 Thessalonians, it is serious. It is so serious that if a person does not, as he puts it, obey the gospel, then there's consequences to it. Let me just take the time to read this to you. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting with verse 5. They had talked about them being persecuted there, and he says, well, don't concern yourself about this. God will take care of those that would persecute you for believing in the Christ. Now, why would anyone want to persecute or kill someone just simply because they believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? But they did. Why are people still opposed to it? What could bother people so much about this in us believing that we can be saved from our sins because of His death, burial, and resurrection? Well, there were those that did not believe that, and they started persecuting those that did, and he said, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, and you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which had, doesn't this all go together, for which you also suffer? Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay the tribulation of those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How serious is this? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So there's something in this that an individual needs to do. There's something in this that it requires obedience that goes beyond, as we talked about with Abraham, of just believing God. He obeyed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness because of the faith that he had in doing what God told him to do. In 1 Peter 4, how serious is it in obeying this gospel? Well, it's very serious. It is so serious, he says in this passage in verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, talking about the Jews, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So what's this all about? How could you possibly obey the gospel? Well, when preaching the gospel, it always includes obedience. Always has, always will. That's never changed. In Acts 2, what did he teach them? The gospel. Did he quote from the psalmist like I did earlier when I read what David had to say? Yes, he did. Did he say to them, well, David's not talking about himself. He's talking about someone else. He wasn't left in Sheol. So when you look at this, what was Peter's whole first sermon about? In fact, it was about what had been the mystery before. Now it's being revealed. He was told that he would open up the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He opened them up this day. What did he talk about? The same thing that John talked about, the same thing that Christ talked about, and the same thing that they would proclaim to the whole world. What was it? The death, burial, and a resurrection of Jesus Christ. How could that possibly bother someone? How could it in any way affect someone's heart? Because when he said to them, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. They start thinking about this and they say, well, wait, do we need to do something? You see, that's the facts of the gospel he's been preaching to them, death, burial, and resurrection of him. He says, well, yes. There is something you need to do. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, you just don't need to do anything because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He didn't say that. What he said was this, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. So Christ died for us for our sins. He says, you want to take advantage of this? I know you believe because you just asked me what you need to do. I see you have faith now. You know what He did. You know who you killed. What do you need to do? Repent. Turn. You've got to turn away from this. You're sinners. You need something. And they need to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. You want your sins remitted, He said? Then you must be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Why would you possibly do that? Death, death to sin. Burial, burial in water. Rise a new creature, just like the image of what Christ did when He died for us. And He went down into the grave. But let me just use an example of this. Philip is teaching someone, or he's going to go teach someone. Now, what would Philip go teach this person? Because the Holy Spirit says, well, go down there. There's a man there. He's from Ethiopia. Now, this man from Ethiopia is one that you need to go teach. And let me tell you how excited Philip was. Philip said, well, I don't really have time today. I've got a few other things I need to do. And as soon as I get an opportunity, I'm going to go down there and teach that man. No, he did not. He ran, it said, down there. And he gets up there in the chariot with this man, and they're talking, and this man says, well, he said, well, what are you reading? He said, well, I'm reading from Isaiah. And he says, well, and I said the Holy Spirit, the angel, actually just wouldn't send him down there. But the Spirit told him, go near and overtake the chariot. I want to be correct in what I'm saying. So the place of the Scripture he read was this in verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so opened on his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now you remember when I said from Isaiah that he's talking in present tense? Well, if you're reading that, wouldn't you be like this man and go, well, now wait a second. Is this man talking about someone else, or is he talking about himself? Because it seems like, wouldn't Isaiah from this be talking about himself? Well, no, he's not. He's not. That's easier for us to understand, but it's a mystery to this man. He said, I don't really know who he's talking about, because he thinks it's already maybe occurred. Well, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this Scripture, preached Jesus to him. Identical thing that Peter did. Identical thing we should do. What do? When we get a chance to talk to someone that's not a Christian, we preach Jesus to them. What do we preach about Jesus? We say that He died, that He was buried, and He arose the third day, and He did that because of our sins. That's what we say. And He did it because of your sins. That's exactly what He told him. That's all He needed to tell him, wasn't it? Well, we know better than that, don't we? Let's continue reading and then see. Now they went down the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? How did he know that? How did the eunuch know that? He's only has the Old Testament. He's not been around anyone. He hasn't heard any of this before. Matter of fact, guess who wanted him to go down there and teach? The angel and the Holy Spirit sent him down there. So what do we know now when we preach Jesus to someone? What do we need to tell them other than that? Well, we need to tell them they need to obey the gospel. But that might be confusing. But we see here that Philip told him, you need to obey the gospel. This man sees the water, and he already knows that he needs to be immersed in it for the remission of his sins, because Philip had told him. That's part of preaching Jesus. Well, Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember, they don't have the new law written down. They don't know much about the old law, maybe. This man certainly didn't understand it, but now he does. Now that he understands it, do we see a good heart here? Do we see a man who totally understands what he needs to do? Do we see him starting arguing with Philip about this and saying, well, now wait just a second, that can't be. Philip didn't tell him any great thing to do. He just told him what Jesus did for him and how he needs to be in obedience to it. How simple can that be? Why would we refuse? Why would you tell someone this and then look at you like, I don't need to do this? When the Bible clearly teaches that they do. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. He didn't say to him, well, let's wait a while, because he realized the seriousness of this, just like in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, right now, for the remission of your sins. Well, what else is involved in the gospel? I just want to give you a few things, and I plan on talking about more about the gospel and what it really means to us as Christians and how we should live our lives, but it teaches us how to live. The first thing we need to understand from the gospel is that it's not just about the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the facts. It's about how to live a life that's pleasing to God. How to do things that are proper in God's sight. This church at Philippi had become Christians. We know that from the book of Acts. We know a lot of them had been certainly obedient to the gospel, but he says this, As Christians, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, there's more to be taught then, isn't there? Isn't that exactly what Matthew 28, 19 and 20 tell us? That it's a matter of telling people what to do and then teaching them how to live their lives and be obedient to His will. Our conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's whether I come and see you or I'm absent. I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That means that, wow, there's a lot there, isn't there? Isn't there? It means we're coming together in this as a group here at Waynesville. We're trying to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we believe in. We believe in the gospel, the entire revealed will of God. And that's what we teach. It teaches us how to have some hope. Remember when I read Colossians 1:23 and he talked about the fact that this has gone out into all the world? Did you note from that? He said, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What hope would you have? Well, just a hope of forgiveness of sins? No, we talked about in the first lesson, it's way beyond that. We have a hope of way beyond this life, of eternal life. That's what the gospel gives us. That was promised before time began. Because of what Jesus did for us and because of our obedience to that gospel, we have a hope. We believe in eternal salvation. Not earned, as I read from 2 Thessalonians 1, are we? 5 through 10, that we can lose that? That we are those people that have not obeyed the gospel? It teaches us about life and immortality. Going along with what I just said, this hope is based on this. It's about life. It's about immortality. It's about living forever. We realize that within us, we have a soul and a spirit that transcends time, that will be beyond this life. And the gospel teaches us that. How would the gospel teach us that? 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us that first Jesus arose from the dead never to die again and is in heaven, and we can have that same promise. In 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, he says, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. So we find in this another thing I didn't put up here, but there's going to be times of suffering as a result of what we teach. But who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It'll never be on the basis of that. Our works are just accepting what God told us to do. I can't earn it, but I can certainly do what God says to receive it. And there's a big difference there. According to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, when again? Before time began. All of this has been in process and now has come to fruition, but now been revealed by the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. That it is on the basis of what Jesus did, and we look at it and we believe as a result of His resurrection, we too can be resurrected to be with Him eternally. But it also establishes and comforts us. It's not just a matter of we have all this hope, we have this belief. We can do all this with joy and with the wonderful blessings that God has given us in knowing what we have received. And Paul would talk about sending Timothy to them and how Timothy was going to come and talk to them about all of this and discuss the gospel with them, and we can see what it all meant. Sent Timothy, our brother, minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to do what? To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Do you ever get discouraged? You ever just feel like, well, this is hard? Do you ever feel like, well, it just doesn't seem like I'm accomplishing a lot? Well, don't. Don't. Be encouraged. Be established. Know that whatever you're doing to glorify God, He appreciates very much. And last point, it requires authorized work. You want to know the gospel, you want to understand the gospel, you're going to have to do it. You can't just sit there and hope for the best and hope that God will just do all this for you and you do nothing. all makes it quite clear that there is something involved in this that is called work. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 8 and 9, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." It requires work on our part to live it and to teach it. It's our choice. It's our choice. We've studied about the purpose of the gospel. We've found that it was first preached in the Old Testament, then it was preached in the New Testament. We've learned how one obeys the gospel, and we've learned some other things involved in the gospel. Now, the question is, are we willing to work out our own salvation according to His will with fear and trembling? In verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," showing there's something to be done, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Does that mean I can make up my own and Brad can make up his own way of doing it, and Laura can make up her own way of doing it, and you just work that out? No. We've already learned it has to be according to the gospel. It has to be according to the gospel of Abe's teachings, not according to anything else other than, can I prove what I believe according to the Word of God? His gospel, and this was Christ that talked originally, that one must believe, repent, confess, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Not only was that important, but He tells those disciples, His apostles, they have a great responsibility at that time, and they need to go out and teach this to all the nations, according to Matthew 28:19. He gives them that responsibility, and this is exactly what He says. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." So it wasn't a matter of just teaching them about His death, burial, and resurrection. They needed to be made disciples as well. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the way." He would say in Luke 24 that repentance and remission of sins must be preached in His name, beginning at Jerusalem. He would tell them that if they didn't confess Him before men, He would not confess them before the Father in heaven. That's a confession that needs to be made. The question is, if I obeyed, yes, I did exactly what He asked me to do. In faith, I believed that when I was immersed in water, this is a clock. If you have any needs, any way we can help you at all, anything we can help you in, we certainly would be glad to assist you at any time. One of the traditions we've had throughout the years is to, at the end of a sermon, ask anyone if they need to be obedient to the gospel. We would be glad to assist you in that. I have said many times before, at any time I'm preaching, you don't have to wait till I finish a sermon if you want to be obedient to the gospel. You can raise your hand or let it be known by someone, and we certainly would stop at that point and take care of that, just like Peter did when he preached that first sermon. But as a Christian, have we continued in the gospel? Are we still working as we should? Well, I will guarantee you that none of us in here are doing it perfectly, but that's why we still have an advocate with the Father. We can still ask for our forgiveness as Christians, and we can receive that forgiveness as long as we're willing to repent and confess that fault before Him and pray for it, or have someone pray for us. If you have any of those needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?